Unleaded gas. Remember that? What did that go out? About early 80s, we stopped using, leaded gas. I said unleaded, but I meant leaded gas. Remember leaded gas? And when you didn't have a catalytic converter? That has become irrelevant, hasn't it? And think about this. Think about pay phones and landlines. Are they becoming irrelevant? Since cell phones have come on the scene, have you ever went by a pay phone and thought to yourself, what in the world is a pay phone still doing sitting there? You know, they are so irrelevant. Nobody uses them. Everybody has a cell phone. I mean, my goodness, the government gives them away. So everybody's got one. And what about typewriters? Anybody have an old typewriter that you put in a yard sale? Bruce still uses one. They have really become irrelevant, haven't they? Because of computers. And what about letter writing? You know, when I was in the military, I imagine my wife still has them in the hope chest, I guess. You know, I was in the military and we got married and she was setting up house while I was away. And I wrote some of the mushiest, corniest letters you ever want to imagine to my wife. And even before we got married, I mean, you wouldn't think Pastor was a romantic unless you read them letters. But, you know, when you get in love, you just write stupid stuff, you know. And how about this? How about albums? Remember albums, you know? Man, when I got saved, I had such a collection of albums you wouldn't believe. And you know what? Every one of them was ungodly, and I just got rid of all of them. How about 8-track tapes? If you're old enough to remember 8-track tapes. I remember 8-track tapes. My dad used to have those, and I'd listen to them. What about this? What about 45 singles? Remember those? Buy them singles, and you'd put that little adapter on the center of your turntable, and it would be about that big around, and you'd play them 45. Some of you are laughing, but you're old enough to remember 33, some of you. But every one of those have become irrelevant. They're just not used anymore. How, is there anybody here that has rabbit ears on their TV? Don't raise your hand. I mean, you know, that there is this thing called cable, and you really don't need rabbit ears anymore. But I mean, really, those, you know, used to go into houses. Remember that? Everybody had them rabbit ears sitting on there. And if you got, you know, as time went on, they got real fancy with them antennas. And then they'd have the UHF on one side and a knob, and then they have VHS on the other side and the knob. And our kids would look at that, and they would literally, if my son probably saw one of those, he'd go like, what is that? You know? Or if you see one of them big, fat console TVs, they walk up, and they're like, what is that? You know? We had to actually get up and turn the channel. Remember that? They're obsolete. What about this? What about in cursive writing? Do they teach that in schools anymore? They do? Probably in, yeah? For the most part, though, I got to tell you, I think it's going by the wayside. Penmanship used to be something, but I think that's becoming irrelevant. And what about this? Math formulas. Now, you know why they're becoming irrelevant? Because we got calculators. And do you know that if you just use your calculator and don't know the formula, you still don't really know how to do it? Am I alone in that? I think you ought to know the formulas. But they become irrelevant because everybody gets to use. And I know the kids are going, shut up, Pastor. You know. Math formulas. What about the need to speak? We don't need to talk because now we can text. And boy, this millennial generation, man, they're good at that, aren't they? You know? What about this one? Cloth diapers. Praise the Lord, they're irrelevant. Right? So many things that we grew up with or were accustomed to at one time are now irrelevant. That is, they're just kind of, the actual meaning is not applicable or no longer useful. My question to you today is this. Has God become irrelevant? Think about that for a minute. Now, we're sitting in church, and that's a loaded question for church people because we would all give the same answer. As far as we're concerned, God is not irrelevant. God is very relevant to our everyday living, but I would submit to you that we live in a culture where, by and large, and in general, God has become irrelevant. He really has. And I think this condition is described for us. And I went ahead and wrote these scriptures down. I don't have a lot of them, but at least we can all read them together. And in the book of Judges, you know, a condition is described about the nation of Israel. And this is quoted twice, those two times, 17:6 and 21:25 in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Two times that verse is written down for us to describe a condition that the nation of Israel was living in. God in those times, in the judges' times, God in many ways had become irrelevant to their everyday living. When you don't care what God thinks, and when you put nothing and no effort at all in to see what God says about it, and you live your life as if God has no bearing on your everyday living, God becomes irrelevant in your life. And we see a nation during this time that had been, that would be judged. They would be the Moabites, the Amalekites, the Philistines. Different people would come in and they would pillage and they would bring war to the nation of Israel. And Israel would wake up and God would raise a judge up that would lead them not only in battle but in revival. And they would turn back to God and God would bless them for a while. But then the whole thing would happen again, this vicious cycle of God becoming irrelevant. We've witnessed this in our own time. And let me tell you why. You remember 9/11, September 11, 2001. I remember vividly that day. And if you're my age or a little younger, you probably remember exactly where you were, what you were doing when you heard that our country was under attack. And I remember that day, there were people coming to me at work. They wanted to pray. They said, we want the preacher to pray. And we all went out back and we stood in a circle with coworkers that made fun of me. That would say, what are you doing on your knees? I'd be working. Are you praying again? These same people, when we were attacked, we held hands outside and I prayed for a nation that was under attack. Tell me, listen, all of a sudden, under those circumstances, God became relevant again. Where do we turn in times like this? This condition would be a cycle in the nation of Israel. Over and over and over it would happen. During the time of Judges, they would do well and suddenly they would forget God. Are we there in this nation? Yes, we are. But when something would happen, they would turn back. But until that time, there would be no king and they would all do what was right in their own eyes. Listen, that is absolutely a dangerous proposition to live under when God becomes irrelevant. Now in Luke chapter 17, if you have your Bible, it's there. I went ahead and put it up here. Let me just read the passage out of the Bible, Luke 17, verse 26. And it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, verse 26. Verse 27 says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus, or even so, shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I believe that Jesus is describing a period of time and I love the fact that Jesus went in his preaching many times. He goes back and he grabs Old Testament scripture and he brings it up and he preaches it in a modern day context with a message for the future. That's what we do. We take the scripture and we preach it with a modern day application and talk about the future. And I love how he does that. And I believe that he is describing in those days of Noah a time. Now notice what he says here. Let's look at that. Up on the over there it says, they ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage. Now I don't know about you, but that just sounds awful sinful to me. I'm saying that, you know, facetiously. Now, wait a minute. They ate. How many ate breakfast this morning? They drank. Now, he doesn't specify that they're drinking alcohol. He's just saying they ate, they drank. You got to drink. You got to hydrate yourself. They married wives. That's me. They were given in marriage. They were going to, you know, can I have the hand of your daughter in marriage? Or, you know, that's what that condition is describing. Now, every one of us fall into this category. Do we not? So as I'm reading this, and this has intrigued me for quite some time, how Jesus described this. Because on that list, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man will come. People will be eating, they will be drinking, they will be marrying people, they will be giving their daughters and sons away in marriage. That's how it's going to be when he comes. So I'm thinking to myself, there's got to be more to this. There's got to be more than what Jesus just reveals here. What's the real meaning behind this? Well, we got to go to Genesis chapter 6. To really find out what Jesus is talking about. Now, I want to just give you the background to this, because in Genesis chapter 6, and I hope I can convey this to you as God laid it on my heart. I don't always do that. I really pray that God be my guide today and help me to convey this, what I have in my mind. Because in Genesis chapter 6, what we have is the description of a time on earth when God literally looked at man. And notice what it says there in verse 5. I only picked out a few verses to give you the gist of it. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were continually evil. And that passage goes on to say that God repented, or God changed his mind about this generation of people, and it grieved him that they had gone so far from him. And he decided that he was going to bring judgment upon the earth. Notice what it says in the next two verses, 12 and 13. And God looked on the earth, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way on the earth. And God said, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God decided that he was going to bring the judgment of the flood on earth. Now, we all know this story. We learn about it when we're children. We talk about it. We, you know, critics will you know, put it off. They'll deny it. They'll question it. But we believe it because the Bible says, I believe that Noah was an actual man. I believe he built an ark. I believe, and the Bible tells us that God looked through the earth and there was one guy that caught his eye, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God spoke to Noah and he said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And God gives Noah the dimensions and the instructions and exactly what he expects from Noah in building this ark. And Noah set out to build this ark. And the Bible tells us that the undertaking of which he was doing took 120 years to build this ark. I mean, they didn't have modern equipment. And it was a rough go. You know, Noah had great responsibility. Noah was building this boat. This boat was a visible witness to what God planned to do upon the earth. But Noah was not only a boat builder, Noah was also a preacher of righteousness. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So that tells us that while the visible witness of a boat was being constructed and raised up out in the middle of a field perhaps, and by the way, it had never rained on earth during that time. The Bible's explicitly clear about that. It was like a greenhouse. And here's Noah building the visible witness of the boat, but at the same time, he is telling folks, listen, folks, judgment is coming. God has looked at this earth and he has found that we are not doing what he wants us to do. And so the judgment of the flood is coming. And don't you know that people laughed at him? I am sure people didn't believe him. Well, we know that. But here's what I was saying. Can you imagine in that 120 years, and I got my preacher imagination going here. But I was thinking as he's building this boat, I can imagine that somebody probably came to him and said, hey, Noah, You know, we're having a get-together at our house, and it's, you know, we're just going to have some food and some friends over, and we're thinking that you need to take a break from this job you've been working on. You know, you've been working really hard on this boat. Why don't you come over and join this big party that we're going to have and bring the missus with you, and maybe you can just enjoy yourself for an evening. You know what I think Noah's answer would have probably been? Can't do it. I got too much responsibility right here. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to a party with your friends, okay? You need to use your judgment on that, but that's not what I'm saying. Hear me out here. I can imagine that somebody probably came and gave the missus a wedding invitation and said, "Hey, listen, my daughter's getting married to this young man, and we're going to have the wedding here, and we're going to have a great wedding, and then we're going to have a great wedding feast. We sure would like it if you and Mr. Noah would come and you know, attend this wedding." Nothing wrong with that, but I can only imagine that Noah's answer was probably, "Can't do it." I would imagine somebody at some point probably said to Noah, "Hey, Noah, how about you coming down to the river and looking at a boat that I have and seeing actually what a boat is supposed to do? It's actually supposed to sit on water." Can you imagine that? I mean, I can only imagine people walking by snickering. People going, "Look at this crazy man building a boat on dry land. What is wrong with him?" Didn't believe what he was telling them. Didn't believe the witness of the boat. Didn't believe any of it. Noah just kept building. Every swing of the hammer was a swing of faith. And every day, no doubt, would warn the people, "You need to listen to me. Judgment is coming." And day after day after day, they would not believe Noah. Well, here's what I've concluded. Again, eating is not sin. You know, drinking, hydrating yourself is not sin. Marrying is not sin. That's the way God wants it. So what was their sin? What was Jesus talking about when he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man"? Here's my conclusion. I believe there's something to this. You see, I believe in the busyness of their life, in the everyday living of their lives, in their work, in their social agenda, in what their priorities were in their everyday living, God had become irrelevant. They had no time for God. Because what Jesus mentions there is not sin, but the fact that they gave God no time, they gave God no thought, they had no idea whatsoever about giving him what he desired and the faithfulness and what he wanted from them. They had gotten to the place, listen, where every thought that they had was against God. They had become idolaters. What was they worshiping? They were worshiping their social agenda. They were worshiping their fleshy appetites. And the fact of the matter is, their stomachs had become their God. Now, I know that's a far reach, but hear this. You see, when you have no thought of God, you get so far away from what God wants of you and where God wants you. Listen, you cannot even think of thoughts that will please God. The mind of man cannot do that without God. And notice what Jesus said. Here's the key to it. "As it was, so shall it be" in bold. As it was in those days when people basically forgot about God, gave God no time, had no priority for God whatsoever. As it was in those days, and because of that, their condition got so wicked, so far away from God, that God literally destroyed them with a flood. That's the way it will be. The same condition will prevail on earth when Jesus comes back. And it says, you know, until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were caught unprepared and unaware because they did not believe anything Noah was telling them. Can I tell you today that does that not describe our culture? Does that not just describe a society that is wrapped up in eating and drinking and social agendas and fine restaurants and listen, all of that's okay until you remove God from the equation and God becomes irrelevant. I've been telling you for about 5 weeks now that Jesus is coming. That is something I believe with every fiber of my being, that Jesus is coming. And I want to tell you, as they were in that day, Noah building the ark, the visible witness, there's the church. Noah preaching righteousness, the word of God being spoken. And yet they would go by, they wouldn't heed, they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't act upon it. And so when Noah took his family into the ark, the Bible tells us 7 days passed until God shut the door. 7 days people walked by that door, no doubt, and probably looked in and said, "What are they doing in there? These people are crazy. Noah has flipped his lid. They've got all these animals in there. He's got his family in there. Can you imagine what it smells like?" And for 7 days, the door was open. What does that tell us? God was active. God's mercy was open. Listen, if you would heed the message, you can come into the ark. I believe that. And yet no one would enter. But Noah's family was saved. You see, don't just throw away the message of God today. Don't just ignore the truth that Jesus is coming. Let me hurry up here. I want to get to the next one. And I basically got two passages here. That one and this one. Now notice what he says here. The rest of Luke 17, as it was in the days of Lot. Now notice what he says. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Now wait a minute. Again, oh my goodness, what sinful activity. Eating, drinking, buying, selling, planning, building. Again, do we not fall into that category? Are those not activities that you and I partake of daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly? We plant, we build, we eat, we drink. We do all of these things. So what is it that the Lord Jesus is talking about here? What is the problem? Well, and I'm not going to put it up here, but I just want to tell you real quickly about Genesis chapter 19. Because in Genesis chapter 19, we have the background of this story. And that is when God sent two angels down into a city called Sodom. They get down in the city. Now, we know what was the prevailing sin in Sodom. We know that because it is mentioned as a prevailing, and that is the sin of homosexuality. But I want to tell you something. That was not the only sin going on in Sodom. Okay, don't just think that's all that was happening, because it's not. I'm sure there was promiscuity going on in Sodom, adultery going on in Sodom. All of the things that go on in our society today were the same things going on in Sodom. But it had gotten to the place, listen, where it had gotten so bad that once again, it had come up before God and God decided he was going to destroy it. So God sends these two angels in. Why? Because Abraham had prayed for his nephew Lot. And they go into Sodom and they tell Lot, "You know what? God's going to bring judgment. You got to get out of here." While the angels are down there, a bunch of men in the city want them. They want to have relations. I mean, it's just a terrible thing. A terrible thing. Well, we know the story that God brought them out by the angels, brought Lot and his wife out and his children out. And do you know that when Lot was telling his son-in-laws, "You need to leave this city. You need to get out of the city." You know what the Bible says about his son-in-laws? They looked at him as if he was crazy. They didn't believe what he was telling them. And so they were brought out, and so God brought judgment on the city of Sodom. Now, so again, now here's my thought on this. Jesus doesn't mention that. He doesn't mention any of that. So what's behind where they had gotten to? Can I tell you that God had become irrelevant? They had forgotten about God. Even with Lot in that city, with Lot obtaining, a status, he sat in the gate, he was a judge. Even with Lot there, perhaps as a witness to God and to what God could do in a person's life, I don't know all that entails with Lot, but I do know this. They had forgotten God and they were going on with their daily lives. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, planning, building, all of these things without any regard whatsoever for God. God had become irrelevant. Now, it tells us that Jesus said on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. and destroyed them all. And here's the key to it. This is, as it was bold, as it was in the days of Lot, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now let's get to the second coming. Let's talk about present tense now. Because here's the thing. You see, we live in a culture that is doing the exact same thing. Amen? We live in a culture that the days of Noah and the days of Lot are absolutely around us. But more than that, a culture that has forgotten about God. God has become irrelevant. You know, I was thinking about this. When I was a kid, I can remember as a child, I would go to my grandfather's place sometimes in the summer, or we might be visiting on the weekends. And my grandfather at one time was a Christian, and he was, and I didn't know, we didn't go to church at the time, but you know, my dad always said he backslid. He didn't, you know, go to church anymore. But I never really see anything bad out of my grandfather. He just, you know, had quit going to church, and he didn't really practice anything. And I remember as a kid, I would say, he had a riding lawnmower in a big old yard. And let me tell you, to about a 12-year-old kid, that's a blast, you know? And so I'd say, hey, Grandpa, can I cut the grass? And if it was Sunday, you know what he would say to me? Not today. It's the Lord's day. And I would think like, well, you don't go to church, you know? But it didn't matter. Because even people that didn't go to church 30, 40 years ago, they still had a respect for the Lord's day for the most part, by and large. We live in a culture that has lost all respect for God. We live in a culture now like that. They eat, they drink, they buy, they sell. They go about their daily lives, and those things in themselves are not sinful, but when you remove God from the equation and there's no thought whatsoever about God, God help us. That is a dangerous proposition when God becomes irrelevant in our culture. And he is. There are people around us, hear me now, there are people around us that have never gone to church, probably on your street, that don't even think about going to church. God never enters their mind. Their children may see a cross and not the wonder of what Jesus did, but the wonder of what is that? What happened there? You know, what's the church? There are so many. We have missionaries on foreign fields, but in our own neighborhoods, in our own culture right now, there are people that go about their daily lives and God is irrelevant. No thought whatsoever about God. We see it manifested in what's going on in society. Have you noticed? This is kind of extra, but have you noticed? Doesn't it seem like this millennial generation, you know, that was raised by the baby boomer generation? That's us. But doesn't it seem like foul language is becoming a second language? Have you noticed that? And not that baby boomers didn't curse, you know. When God saved me, he saved my tongue too. I started talking different. But I want to tell you, you know, even as a child or even as a young man before I became a Christian, I never would get in public places and throw bombs out and take God's name in vain so openly. And today it's like second nature with young kids. Because you go to public places. Listen, you go to public places, you got to cover your ears because young people talk so vulgar. You know where that can be traced to? The homes. Traced to the homes. Man, listen, our culture has forgotten about God. God has become irrelevant. I'm almost done, but I got to tell you this because Paul gives us the conditions that are around us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now remember, this is all about the coming of the Lord. Jesus said, even so as it was then, when God becomes irrelevant and people get so far away from God that, listen, even their thoughts are continually evil. When God is not part of your life, you can't think things that please God. And here's what Paul describes. Now, this is from the English Standard Version because I thought it was a little bit understandable for us. So as you read this, keep that in mind. But Paul says, understand this, that in the last days, that's where we're at, even Paul, he wrote much about the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Listen, you know, that's why I believe, one of the reasons why I believe church is so important, because it gives our children a good foundation to build on. And we see this all over. We see a culture. On the news this morning before I came, the number one killer in our nation right now, do you know what the number one killer is in our nation right now? Now, this was what this news report said. Heroin overdoses. Among like the 18 to 30 group. Heroin overdoses. And listen, heroin, you know, is not some street drug just for homeless people. It hits families. It hits people that you wouldn't think it's hitting. That's what drugs do. Why? Because our culture has forgotten about God. They have no hope. They have no future. And so they turn to this drug to ease their mind. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Paul's advice to the young preacher Timothy, avoid these kind of people. Well, to us really, because he's talking about the last days. But remember, Paul figured the last days might be in his life. They are here, church. And notice Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot. Can I tell you that the prevailing sin, and I said it last week, countries are invading other countries, and our biggest concern in this country is the institution of marriage and how it needs to be changed. Listen, we need to get our eyes back on God. We need as a church. God wants the church to be the church. We need to be witnesses. We need to stand on the truth. We need to lift the standard up and let folks know Jesus is coming. God is real. And if you don't act on His word, it could be too late in your life. I know that's old-fashioned preaching, but that's good preaching because it's truth. People ignored Noah. They ignored Lot. God became irrelevant. And look how far they had gone. We are headed in our country on the same path. God has become irrelevant. In closing, let's get a song. The rest of Luke chapter 17, I would encourage you to read it because it's actually talking about what I preached on last Sunday night. The rapture of the church. And one thing that I would tell you, he says in verse 33 of Luke 17, whosoever shall seek to save his life will lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, I want to apply that in our invitation here because I want to explain that. Because what he's talking about is losing yourself to Christ. Listen, the folks in Noah's day, the folks in Lot's day, they were preserving the life that God had given them here with no thought of eternity. God was irrelevant. What God wants from us is for Him to be relevant in present tense, to have bearing on future tense, right? On eternity. God needs to be relevant to you now. Don't wait. Don't seek to preserve all that God has given you here with no thought of eternity, because we are all headed that way. We are all headed that way. And what you do now is what's going to count when you stand before God. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Christ as your Savior? That's the important thing. Is God irrelevant in your home? Is God irrelevant in your marriage? Is God irrelevant in your family? What about to you personally? Is God irrelevant? You don't put a lot of thought into what could happen, what may. Listen, being caught unaware is what happened to the people in Noah's day, and being caught unprepared is what happened to the people in Lot's day.
and God rained judgment on them. Don't allow God to become irrelevant in your life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for this time together, for the Word of God. Lord, we never want to ever let you become irrelevant in our decision making, in our everyday living, in what we do, where we go, how we act and respond. We always want to remember that we serve a God that is with us. And we want to please you, Lord. And the older we get and the farther we go down this journey, the more we see that. So important. I love you, Lord. I thank you for this warning from Jesus, warning us of how God had become irrelevant in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And Lord, in our culture, we see it. Let us as the church, let our light shine. Let our words be heard. Let our lives be witnesses to what Christ can do. In Jesus' name, amen.